today as we come to the table.
Sometimes God will tell the future to someone. I've seen that happen with believers. God speaks a word through someone, tells them a specific thing, and sure enough, it comes to pass. And it was very detailed and specific. It's undeniably a supernatural work of God. But then there's the very almost natural, supernatural way that it happens. And that is, as you're hearing the Bible taught, God will speak something specifically to your heart from His Word. It may have had nothing to do with what you were reading as far as the reality. For example, in the passage, God says something to you very clearly, very specifically about your situation. That's what's referred to in the Greek as rhema. It's where He takes the Word of God and He brings it alive on a personal level in your life.
God's voice can be like a whisper tailored to your heart, cutting through life's noise. In today's message, Pastor Mark reveals how God sometimes speaks the future to believers, delivering specific words that come true undeniably. Other times, as you spend time in Scripture, God might speak directly to your situation. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. You might hear a detailed prophecy, a clear supernatural act, or perhaps you'll just get more out of a certain passage than before. You can experience His guidance in real time. His truth meets you exactly where you are. Are you listening for God speaking personally to your heart through His Word? Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Acts, chapter 21, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Just a reminder, we can't do it without the power of the Spirit. And that's why if you have family or friends or anyone else, or maybe you're listening or watching or hearing this today, and you don't know the Lord, then what's happening right now is it's going to take the move of the Spirit to open your eyes. And so if you really want to know God, ask God to open your eyes. And if you have family and friends like that, say, God, open their eyes so they can hear. And that's when the real effect will take place. And so, again, notice it says when they got there, they were finding some disciples. The word there in the language really speaks of they went to look for them. It shows an effort that they put forth to find these disciples, no doubt needing a place to stay. You come off the ship, you're there in a new area, you're going to find the believers, and then what great fellowship they would have had when they found these believers. And so, again, it would have been a wonderful time together. No doubt they would have welcomed Paul with open arms, and I think about the teaching and the things Paul could have shared. Who wouldn't want Paul the apostle in their home for a few days? Wouldn't that be great? So I'm sure they loved it. And look at verse 5. It says, when we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they accompanied all of us with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. Again, this is reminiscent of what happened up in Miletus when the Ephesians came down and went back up. Remember, they walked with them down there to the shore. They prayed with them. They knelt down. They embraced and again waved goodbye as the ship was going off. Now they do the same thing. They come down. They love Him. They embrace. They pray. And the same kind of heart as they're loving each other back and forth, which, by the way, this was a common practice in that day. Even among non-believers and non-Jews, they would go in almost like little entourages to family when they were traveling off on a journey. Because when you traveled off on a journey in that day, you might not see them for a long, long time. You know, it's a long boat ride across the ocean or whatever the case might be. So this would have been a very normal thing, but it would have been a very intimate and sweet thing with all the believers that were there in sending these guys off, Paul and those that were traveling with him. And so they knelt down, they prayed on the shore there. And look at verse 6. It says, and when we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais. Now, Ptolemais is modern-day Akko, if that rings a bell for any of you. That's a beautiful port that's in modern-day Israel. And we greeted the brethren and stayed with them for one day. And the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea. Now, Caesarea is a beautiful area. Been there numerous times. Gorgeous right there on the ocean. There are ruins that are just amazing there. It was a city that was built up by Herod to honor Rome and to honor the Caesar of Rome. And again, Herod had a beautiful palace there. You can still see the foundations of his palace. You can still see a swimming pool area, you know, the infinity pool that was there right at, next to the ocean. And there in the area, the dungeon area of his house, they had a prison. And they believe that's where Paul was held those 2 years or so that he was there. Remember, Paul's going to go to Jerusalem. He's going to come back to Caesarea and be held there for a couple of years before they send him off to Rome. And so whether or not it was God's perfect will or God's permissible will, the bottom line is God's going to get Paul where he wants him to go. And one of the stopovers is going to be there in Caesarea. Now, although it was a beautiful place, Paul didn't get to really enjoy it that much because he was in prison. But again, it is a beautiful, beautiful area populated today as well. And notice it says, then they entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and they stayed with him. Now, this is interesting. Philip, the evangelist, the last time we saw Philip, he was leading the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord, who then took the gospel down into Africa. And so Philip was an evangelist. That's what he did. The Spirit swept Philip away. Now he's been doing evangelism, who knows where, in between the time of there and all these years that have gone by that he's settled down in Caesarea. But he was no doubt still doing evangelism in Caesarea as well. And so still doing the evangelistic thing, just a different season of life. But notice here what it says also, not only was he, again, Philip the evangelist, but he was also one of the seven. What does it mean, one of the seven? Remember back in Acts chapter 6. It says that you had, the church was growing, and they had needs for the widows in that day. Again, remember, women couldn't typically work. And so, especially with the widows and women not being able to work other than maybe make some money from sewing or things like that, the church was taking care of them. And so that's why they took up the collection. Remember, they gave everything to the church, and they were taking care of the widows and all those that had need. And they appointed seven men of good reputation, good character, filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were to go and take care of all these widows. Well, Philip was one of those seven. And that's what it's talking about when he says one of the seven. Now, it's interesting when you look at that, just as a side note, again, sometimes people look at Acts 6 as maybe a church model for one of the forms of government. There are different forms of church government that we see in churches today. And oftentimes, kind of the community form of government is referenced on Acts chapter 6 as they say, look, the deacons were there and they kind of worked together as a community. But that's not what Acts chapter 6 is showing at all. As a matter of fact, there's a difference between a deacon and an elder. Deacon, the word means a servant. And so they were appointed to be servants. They were not leaders in the church. They were simply serving and waiting tables. And then they had the elders, or the episcopos, if you will, which makes up your elders and your pastors. And so just as a side note, again, those of you that come from a Baptist background, there's nothing wrong in this, just so you understand the difference in the way our wording here. You know, if you need to know verbiage, I think oftentimes in the Baptist church, they'll refer to their elders as deacons, I believe. So same thing, they still have leaders. There's a church authority structure, nothing wrong in that. But scripturally, the deacons are the servants, and the elders are the pastors and those that are leading spiritually of the church. And we see now that Philip was indeed one of these. And so they stayed with him, which again to me is quite interesting as well, because again, Philip, the reason Philip left Jerusalem initially is because of the persecution that Paul was doing. Paul was persecuting the Christians in Jerusalem, and Philip had to flee. And so the guy that ran Philip out of town shows up at his door. Hey, man, can I stay at your place? And he goes, come on in, brother. Isn't God good? I love how God does things. God oftentimes brings things full circle. And he works in our lives, maybe even with former enemies or those that didn't like us. They come to the Lord and God restores maybe a brother or sister that we had a falling out with in times past. God brings it full circle. And God wants his family, when possible, together and in unity. And so I love to see how that, you know, the fact that he brought him in. No doubt Philip had no problem bringing Paul in, the great minister Paul. And he was a great evangelist, and what a team they would have made. And so it's just kind of exciting to watch how God does bring these things full circle. I look there at verse 9. It says, now this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. Now, my girls didn't prophesy, but I can associate with Philip a little bit here about having the four daughters in the home. What a blessing that would have been. And again, what really hit me when I was thinking about this, and all my girls love the Lord. Maybe they have the gift of prophecy. That's not my point. But the thing that really hit me here was look, there are different seasons in life. Philip was, again, whether he was single or not, the first time we saw him, we don't know, but he certainly didn't have the daughters. It mentions nothing about them, or at least we don't know of them. Now he's got these daughters living in his home, and he's in a different season of life. But notice, he's still fulfilling the ministry of an evangelist. And guys, note this. God is going to call you to whatever he calls you to, and as you seek him, he'll show you what that is. But at the same time, there's going to be different seasons. Don't panic over different seasons. It's good. There's going to be changes. Maybe you're not going to be able to do as much, mom, because you've got kids at home now. God knows that. You're in a different season. Use the gifts he's given you for the kingdom in that season. Dads, you may be moved to a new place. Maybe God moved you here for whatever the reason, and now you're in a whole new season. It could be a good season. It may be a rough season. You continue on serving God in that season with all the other things that are happening around you. And don't worry about the fact that it's not like it used to be. I think about Philip. And oftentimes when you hear the guys that talk about the Jesus movement, when it first happened and the Spirit was poured out on all the hippies and everybody was getting saved and the whole, you know, Christian music scene jumped on the scene for the first time with all the modern contemporary, all the stuff that happened back in the 60s and 70s and 80s and all the way through really into the 2000s until it began to fade somewhat, which is typically how revivals do. But I think about that and it's easy to reminisce. Wow, remember those days when we were in Jerusalem and the Ethiopian eunuch and all the things that start happening, you know, they all start showing up. And instead of doing that, what was he doing? God, this is where you have me now. This is where you have me now. I'm going to bloom where I'm planted. I've got four beautiful daughters. I've got a wife. I'm going to do evangelism as I can as you open the door. And I want to encourage you guys, it's a different season. It may not be like it used to be. But God doesn't just work yesterday. God works today and he works in the future. And I'm happy about what God did in the Calvary Chapel movement 20, 30, 40 years ago, but I want to see God move in Knoxville today. And I want to see God move next week and next month and do something new. That's what I want to see. Why? Because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, is he not? So the same Spirit and the same God is at work. So wherever you are in your season, bloom where you're planted. Don't just say, God, whatever you want me to do, I understand it's a different time. I may not be able to do the things I used to do. It may not feel like it used to feel or seem like it used to seem, but the bottom line is God, I know you're working, and I know that you're in the midst of it. And so I love to see how God's working here in Philip's life in this whole new season. And look at verse 10. It says, and we stayed many days, and as we stayed rather many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Now, you'll oftentimes see in the scripture, although it's actually he went up north, it'll say in the Bible he came down. And why is that? Because the Bible always refers to Jerusalem as the highest point. You're always, when you leave Jerusalem, you're always going down. When you're going to Jerusalem, you're always going up. And you'll find that consistent throughout the scripture. Now, why does God do that? I think there's a spiritual significance in what God is doing. He's not worried about geography and heights so much as he's making a statement. And I find it interesting. The Bible says when the Lord comes back, Jerusalem will be raised up as the highest mountain on earth. Now, there will be other mountains. The Bible talks about other mountains will be around at that time, but many of them will fall down. But this Jerusalem's going to rise up and be at the highest mountain on earth. And truly, wherever you come from on earth, you will be going up to Jerusalem. Well, he comes up, or comes down rather, because he's leaving from there, from Judea to come and see Paul. And this is interesting to me that this Agabus did this, because that's probably about a 120-mile round trip. We don't know exactly where he was in Judea, but he definitely was down in the Judea area, which is around Jerusalem. So it's about 60 miles up to Caesarea. It would have been 60 miles back. Why would he travel that far and not just wait for Paul to come to him and say, hey, don't go on the Temple Mount? Well, because, again, God put in his heart that something was going to happen to Paul. He wanted to get Paul before Paul got down there where he could get hurt. So at great personal effort and at great, you know, a personal expense, Agabus takes off to go up there and to stop Paul from coming down. And we're going to find out that it doesn't work. You know, it's interesting to me when he got there, you know, to see that Philip had four daughters that prophesied. You know, why didn't God just speak to them? We don't know. But God decided to send Agabus up there. And I think that's very nice of Agabus to do, a very you know, honorable thing to do. And again, another point I want to make before we just pass by this is notice it says a certain prophet. We talked a while back about the fact that Jesus said the prophets were until John the Baptist. And so if Jesus said that the prophets stopped at John the Baptist, what was he talking about? Well, Jesus is the ultimate authority. So we know that the foundation that's been laid is the prophets did stop at John. But what's he referring to? He's saying that the Old Testament prophets stopped at John, not the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy continued on, but the last one that was an official office of a prophet was John the Baptist. Now we operate in what's called the gift of prophecy. It's one of the gifts. And again, that's probably operating right now. And what do I mean by that? For example, the gift of prophecy works in two ways. It's a forthtelling, F-O-R-T-H, and it's a foretelling, F-O-R-E. And that is, sometimes God will tell the future to someone. I've seen that happen with believers. God speaks a word through someone, tells them a specific thing, and sure enough, it comes to pass. And it was very detailed and specific. It's undeniably a supernatural work of God. But then there's the very almost natural, supernatural way that it happens. And that is, as you're hearing the Bible taught, God will speak something specifically to your heart from his word. It may have had nothing to do with what you were reading as far as the reality. For example, in the passage, God says something to you very clearly, very specifically about your situation. That's what's referred to in the Greek as rhema. It's where he takes the word of God and he brings it alive on a personal level in your life. And he makes it an application. And so that's the difference here in simply the Old Testament prophets and the gift of prophecy. He was no doubt operating in the gift of prophecy, but referred to here as a prophet in that light. And I think with the foundation of what Jesus said, we're on safe ground in laying that groundwork. And so, again, notice what it says in verse 11. It says, when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, he bound his own hands and his feet, and says, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Wow, I wonder who he's talking about. He's got Paul's belt. Who could he be talking about? I mean, I love, I'm being silly, but I love the demonstrative and the way that he was very, very animated in what he did. Now, again, no doubt what Agabus was doing is he was following the pattern of the Old Testament prophets. Again, the Old Testament prophets oftentimes would do this. God would say, build a model of Jerusalem. Now, knock down the wall. And basically, it's like somebody there, you know, playing with, you know, army men or whatever, knocking things down. He's saying, the nation is so blinded, they can't hear me now. So I want you to live it out in front of them. And so I believe that Agabus was trying to live it out in front of Paul, saying, look, I know you've been warned over and over and over. I'm going to live this out in a very dramatic and animated way. Give me your belt. The man who's bound, you're going to be bound, and all these things are going to happen. And I find it interesting because you'll oftentimes see that those with the gift of prophecy are very animated, and they have an ability to paint pictures with their words. And God gives them that ability because God is trying to communicate in a brand new way to the body of Christ. He's saying, look, I want you to get it. I want you to see it. I want you to be there, and God will give that gift. And a lot of times when I see the Old Testament prophets, I kind of feel like you're watching a video. You know, these guys would show up and start setting things up and doing this whole thing out, laying on their side and building walls and digging holes through them and all this. This was what Agabus kind of following in that Old Testament model, although again, walking in the New Testament gift of prophecy. And so he does this whole big thing, and they all see it. They all know that Agabus, he was already used to pronounce a famine that would come in the land, and he was correct on that. So they knew that God was, again, using Agabus in this way. And he says, the Jews are going to bind you, and they're going to deliver you into the hands of the Gentiles. Look at verse 12. And when he heard these things, both we and those from the place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. They're just going, Paul, don't do it. Don't go. And yet Paul has made up his mind. He says, look, I'm going to do this regardless. I want to try to reach my people. I've made up my mind. And so no matter how much you try to talk me out of it, or no matter what you try to do, I'm going to stay the course and I'm going to do this because Paul had resolved this is what he was going to do. Now, the great thing about Paul, and we've mentioned this in the past, is once you lose the fear of death, nothing can stop you. And we really need to pray for that as believers. Listen, fear right now is holding some of you back from what God has called you to do. Fear is going to play a big part in the world in the last days, the Bible says. But God says, not so you. God has not given you, it says in Timothy, a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that is, it's very interesting. Again, doctors tell us, and someone was telling me, I shared this second service, and somebody came up and said, Dr. Siegel, just share that on TV. But it is true, the place of the brain where fear and boldness are, and bravery, they live in the same area of the brain. They're side by side, they have found in the brain. Now, how they do those studies, I don't know. But the bottom line is they say that they're side by side. And what they've watched in observance is, if somebody gives into fear when fear happens, they go fully into fear. Because it takes over. It overrides the bravery part of the mind. It overrides the courage part. But, here's the great news, if you push through and shaking or whatever and just do it, it pushes you through into the bravery side, and now all the fear goes away, and nobody can stop you. Isn't that powerful? Listen, that's a word of encouragement for all of us in this room. And again, I've seen that happen in my life, where fear can either overtake you, or you can say, I'm going to obey the Lord, I'm going to walk boldly, and then this boldness. Again, you see this in the military. Now, I've not been in the military, and I've not been in the front lines, but listening to soldiers, they will say, before the battle, they're afraid. Oftentimes, you know, they'll admit it, there's fear. You know, if you didn't have fear, you wouldn't be human. But once the battle begins and you kind of go, okay, here it goes, and I'm a little bit afraid, and then the bullets start flying, it's like something kicks in, and these guys are running toward bullets. They're running, they're fighting unto the death, and they don't care. What changed? It's that click in the brain that says, I'm not going to let fear dominate me. I'm going to go over into the place of boldness and courage. We need to be praying for that. We need that as believers. And that's the reason Paul was so effective. You can't stop somebody who's not afraid to die. And by the way, isn't it great news to know this? And guys, let this sink from your mind down to your heart. If you know Jesus Christ, you will never die. You're not going to die. At any moment, we could be gone, couldn't we? At any moment. But what's interesting is that if we've already made up our mind that God's in control of my days and I'm not afraid to die and I know that I'll never die, I'll just move from this body to a new one into the kingdom of God, then you can go boldly forward knowing that God's going to protect you until it's your time. Listen, there's a day that's appointed, and that's what made Paul so effective. He wasn't afraid to die. And some of you, again, may be in a situation right now where you heard bad news from the doctor, or you may hear soon bad news from the doctor. You don't want to hear that word that you've got this or that's going to happen or that much longer to live. That's the moment we have to push through and say, Lord, you know what? I'm going to take what I've got left and give it for you. And I've watched that just catapult people into boldness, and they live out their life strong and boldly. And there's not a fear. It's like, let's go. Let's do this thing. Jesus, here I come. And he's like, all right, I'm ready for you. And it's a glorious thing. Listen, everybody in here is going to come to a day where we die. 10 out of every 10 die. That's just the statistics. You read these things, you know, this, so many people die from this. Everybody dies from something. It just depends on when. And what we have to do is conquer that fear, because you will live forever. It's a great thing. I love how the Lord has given us that courage and that boldness. And so, again, but they're saying, don't go, Paul. You know, maybe it's not his time. We don't want you to die. I get that. And we, verse 13, then Paul answered and said, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? It's like, you're killing me, guys. I've already made up my mind. He says, for I am ready not only to be bound, but to also die at Jerusalem, that is, if need be, for the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm not afraid to die. I've got the boldness of God. I know what God's called me to do. If it's not my time, I'm not going anywhere. If it is my time, then I can't stop it. You know, if you're on God's calendar, you're going to go. That's just how it works. So why not go with boldness and courage? That was the heart of Paul. He said, look, I'm going to do this thing, and we're going to follow through. And again, notice this. It says in verse 14, so when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. What a great place to end today, and what a great place for our hearts to settle. And that is, look, God has numbered our days. God has ordained our days. God has numbered and ordained what it is we're to do for him. We need to say, the will of the Lord be done. I've got one shot down here. I'm going to go the best I can for God. I'm not going to live in fear. I'm going to live with courage. I know I'll get afraid. I'm human. But when that fear comes, I know that in the brain, those two are side by side. I'm going to push the fear over into the bowl chamber, and we're going to do this thing and walk through. And then once that happens, God can use us in amazing ways. I want to encourage you in that. Again, I know I've said it numerous times. Walk in boldness. Don't walk in fear. Trust in the Lord. God is going to be faithful, and trust in the will of the Lord, because his will be done for you. That's a guarantee. And I want to pray for us now as we're leaving, that God would give us that boldness, God would give us that courage, that we'd learn to trust in him and his will for our life. And maybe for some, that for the first time, God has opened your eyes to the truth of Jesus, that you might receive the Lord. Maybe get baptized today. What a great day that would be. We can get you baptized right away after a commitment to Christ. But let's pray. Father, I want to thank you again for your word. And I want to thank you, Lord, that you've given us, Lord, really that place in the brain that can go from fear over into to boldness and courage. We know we need that fear initially to guard ourselves from something that might be dangerous. But Lord, you don't want us to live there. You want us to push over into that place of boldness, into that new chamber, God, of courage. As a body, you would, again, take us to that chamber of courage. Let us have that spirit-driven life and being bold and knowing that you're leading us, God, and we're following your will, and that your will be done as we follow you. So, Father, again, pour out your spirit and your grace on your body today and fill your people with the boldness of God, and above that, the love of God. We thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've just heard Pastor Mark Kirk teaching from the book of Acts, here on Come to the Table. Acts is a powerful account of how the gospel spread from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth through the work of the apostles and the power of the Holy Spirit. It reminds us that God equips ordinary people to do extraordinary things when they step out in faith. Just as the early church faced challenges and opposition, we too can trust that God is in control and will guide us through every season. If you want to experience this kind of faith and boldness, it starts with trusting in Jesus. If you have questions about what that means, we'd love to hear from you. Give us a call at 865-609-1385. Once again, that's 865-609-1385. In addition, you can let us know by using our questions or comments link found on our website, thewaymedia.net. While you're there, stay a while. Familiarize yourself with our ministry and what we're about. Come to the Table is a ministry based out of Calvary, Knoxville. If you find yourself traveling through, staying in, or residing in Knoxville, Tennessee, we hope you'll come check us out at Calvary, Knoxville. consider that an invitation from us to you. We'd love to have you join our community. Service times can be found at thewaymedia.net. Just scroll down and find the link to Calvary Knoxville. Well, that's all the time we have for you today, but we want to say thank you for listening. Pastor Mark has more valuable insights from the book of Acts. So join us again on the next edition of Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.